Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
I want to speak to us today from the life of Samson, a man who was commissioned by the Lord. To be commissioned by the Lord is a really simple thing. It doesn't need to be complicated. Commissioned is to be co-missioned. Co-missioned. That means my life has a mission, my existence has a mission, but it's not an independent mission, it is a co-mission. The mission that you are on as an individual must be yoked together with Jesus. It must be yoked together with the person of the Holy Spirit. You're not called and released to a mission. You are commissioned. You are to be empowered. You are to be dripping in oil every step of the way. See, in the church, unfortunately, we have learned what it is by power and by might, but we have not really learned what it is by the Spirit of the Lord. We're so used to pressing in and doing things and all sorts of things like that, but that's not what it is to be commissioned. Commissioned means to be completely in step with the Holy Spirit. Every step is Spirit-led. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons, these are the daughters of God. A church that is commissioned is a church that is in sync with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing that we're going to probably focus on a little bit in this conversation. Sometimes we as a person, or we as a family, or we as a church, we come to a resting place, we come to a field of blessing, but we stay in that field of blessing because it's good and it's godly and it's nice, but God has a greater field for you, for me, for us to kind of like step into, and we're paralyzed where it is. And that's why I want to speak to us from the parallel life of Samson, just taking one of the scenes from Samson, because he was a man that was actually filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. He was a man that was filled with the mission of God. He was a man that partnered with that, but got to a certain point where that was no longer the case, where he stopped at a particular field of blessing, a particular field of presence, a particular field of power in his life, and it was the costliest thing that a consecrated Nazarite could ever do. And that's why it's important that we kind of have a look at the parallels of that, avoid that, and learn what it is to keep on pressing into the greater fields of God. Now, some of that you're going to experience in the natural through this transition, but I believe there's a prophetic parallel that we need to heed that is much higher than the natural transition moving to Dingley to moving to something that God's inviting Pneuma South to. So could you open up with me to the book of Judges, chapter 16? Going to read from verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, and they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their god. Who knows, when Christians are not doing well, demons are rejoicing. "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who has multiplied our dead." So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them. By the way, that is one of the saddest verses of scripture. "And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on him.' Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might. And the temple fell on the lords and the people who were in it, so that the dead that he killed at his death were more than what he killed in his life. And that's the end of that passage. And I want to begin our conversation from verse 25, where it says that they asked him to perform for them, and he performed. And here's what I want to commit to us. I want to commit to us that when the church loses its consecration, it begins to perform for the world. Soon as the church begins to lose its consecration, that's exactly what you get. See, the Lord has never called the church to become like the culture of the world. And he has never, never, it is against the Holy Spirit that the church has the culture of what is against God. It's never God's will. It's never God. As a matter of fact, that's what lukewarm is. If you want to define lukewarm, that's room temperature. Anything that's lukewarm means that it's room temperature. It's the same as the external. Do you know what a lukewarm Christian is? One who has no influence whatsoever. Been in the workplace for 20 years and people are no closer to Jesus. Do you know what a lukewarm church is? God is not interested of how many chairs fill a church. God is interested of how much he can fill people. Do you know what a lukewarm church is? A lukewarm church has no effect on its surroundings. People are still going to hell. People are still sick with disease. People are still under demonic oppression. No effect whatsoever. Yet there's a church in the community. That is what you call lukewarm. It has no influence whatsoever. It has no reach whatsoever. No lives are being changed whatsoever. That's what that looks like. We are commissioned as individuals, as church, as lives. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our single mission is the colonization of this planet. This is meant to turn into the kingdom of heaven. How? Well, through the salt of the earth, that's you and I, it's meant to become salted. You see, the Son of God was manifested for this reason, that he might destroy the works of the devil. How's he going to destroy the works of the devil? Through the church. The works of the devil look like division. The works of the devil look like blasphemy. The works of the devil look like sickness and illness. The works of the devil look like people who do not know their God. So the works of the church under the unction and the commissioning of the power of the Holy Spirit is the restoration of the kingdom of God. It's that simple. But that requires consecration. And that's why as soon as the church loses its consecration, it begins to perform for the world. You know what begins to happen? The church begins to have really funny metrics. The target of a church become really funny. Target of a church becomes how slick was the service. Can I just tell you, that makes the Holy Spirit nauseous. What do I say that? Because he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You know what that means? That makes me nauseous. Holy Spirit is not interesting. How magnificent was how technical the worship. He's not interested. They are not the metrics of heaven. They are the metrics of man-made church and religion. You know what even happens to ministers? What happens to ministers is they become about how many people follow my Instagram. How many people listen to my podcast? as if the Lord said, well done, good and famous servant. And it makes the Holy Spirit nauseous, because they are not the metrics of heaven. But that's what happens when you lose your Nazarite vow, when you are no longer consecrated to the God of heaven. You become about something else. We become about something else. Matter of fact, one of the worst pitfalls in church is to ever revert to identity that is achieved rather than received. Christian identity is the only identity in existence that is not achieved, it's received. You don't have to do anything. You are a daughter of God. You are a son of God. You are accepted in the beloved. Your labor in the Lord is not so that you could be anything. It's not so that you could have the approval of man or the significance of a life. Your labor in the Lord is because He loves you and you love Him and you have become a bondservant of love. Not because you want to be a celebrity, this or that. So please help me out here, Pneuma South, and never, ever, ever, ever in your future buy into the heresy of the theology of cultural relevance. It's a load of non-biblical teaching. Because you don't change the world by becoming like the world, you change the world by becoming like Jesus. How am I going to change my workplace if I'm exactly the same? That's why many workplaces are not changing. So here's something that Pastor Candace said earlier. She was talking to the team before we, you know, started our service, and the team was in prayer, and she was talking about how, you know, we're a little bit concerned that one point, you know, that the place that we're going to is not in the heart of the community, and what kind of exposure was going, you know, how we're going to kind of like reach people. But thank God for leaders that obey the Holy Spirit and not rely on leadership sophistication. When the Holy Spirit whispers yes, they said, we submit our mind. By the way, obedience always begins in the mind. And so they're like, okay, we're going. As she's sharing that with her team, I'm standing there as clear as anything. The Lord says to me, what is the fastest growing church in the world? Now, I'm not a stats man. I genuinely don't know the answer of that. So I felt a bit like Ezekiel. Oh, Lord God, you know. I don't know. As clear as anything, I've never, ever thought about this before. He said, the fastest growing church in the world is underground church. I'm like, okay. They don't have a sign. They don't have signs. Welcome to the underground church. They don't have a sign, but it's the fastest growing church in the world. You know why? Because they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They are disciples. Do you know the future of Pneuma South? Thank God for all of the other things, and they're good. I'm not saying to disengage from those. All good, all good. Signage, yes, thank you, Lord, because people will see the signage anointed by the Holy Spirit and they'll come to church because the Spirit of God's already been talking to them, so I'm not talking against that. But the way is going to be a people filled with God. A people that have gone from dipping to dripping with oil. I know we're not that church, but I fear, honestly, some of the global trends that are kind of like happening. I know that if Jesus preached the message that some churches preach nowadays, he would have never been crucified. Why would they crucify him? I mean, he's preaching according to the metrics of the world. Whether at individual level or collective level, let's never be the kind of church that stands for nothing. Let's be the kind of people, let's be the kind of person that stands with the truth, that walks in truth according to the word of God. Otherwise, we become what Samson became, which we begin to perform. Our life becomes a performance to receive acceptance. Our church becomes a performance. It doesn't become Christianity. It becomes a performance. Okay, so it's important that we then ask ourselves the important question, how did Samson, a person who was so filled with the Holy Spirit, get there? So that we can receive instruction from the Word of God to never, ever, never get there. How did Samson get there? I mean, think about it. Samson was this dude who one day came across a jawbone of a donkey and picked it up and killed 1,000 soldiers with it. Because the Spirit of God came. Now, please lean in, because sometimes we read these Bible stories and it's like, please, let's think about it. You got 1,000 trained soldiers with proper weapons, and then you've got this dude who's not a trained soldier, but the Spirit of God comes on him, gets the jawbone of a donkey, 1,000. I'm not talking 5, 10, 20, 50, 100, 1,000. You're surrounded by 1,000, but the Spirit of God comes on you with such power that you overcome 1,000 armed people all at once with the jawbone of a donkey. I mean, you've experienced the fullness of the power of God running through your veins. The presence of God in such an unusual way. I mean, how do you have a dude like Samson that one day you're just walking? I'm not talking about walking in a zoo with a bit of a lame, you know those tamed lions that they feed at 10 o'clock in the morning and 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and they even pluck the feathers off the chicken and then give them the chicken. I'm not talking about one of those lions. I'm talking about a real lion in the desert. I'd hate to face one of those. I'd hate to run in. But Samson runs into one of those, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him so mightily that he puts his hand inside the lion's mouth, rips the lion in half. And not only does it turn into a carcass, but bees come and they make honey in it, and then he makes this riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of a strong something sweet. And the Lord gave life out of that which was going to cause death. Samson experienced that. How is it that Samson in the book of Judges, chapter 15, it mesmerizes me. Once he was so famished, he said this little prayer. And by the way, I need to say this as an aside because I'm feeling it. Some of you have stopped praying because of disappointment, but I need you to hear this. You've stopped praying because of disappointment. You've stopped believing in a big God who will come through for you because you've been weary. You've been praying the same thing over a long period of time and it hasn't happened and you've been weary. But I want to refer you to Psalm 86 and verse 1, which is, bow down your ear to me, O Lord, and hear me. Sometimes I can't lift a prayer, but the Lord will bow down his ear to hear you. The Lord is waiting even for your aching and whispered prayer to bring breakthrough, but just... How is it that Samson prays this prayer and says to the Lord that I'm famished and I'm about to die? After all of this battle, the Lord hears his prayer, calls the place in Hakor, opens up the earth and the earth gushes water. He saw what it is for God to actually open up the earth entirely in response to a simple prayer that he prayed. How is it that the man who experiences all of that finds himself where he finds himself? And it's very important for us to find out how we got there so that we never get there. I want to commit to us that the Holy Spirit does not submit to routine action. The Holy Spirit does not submit to routine action. You know what happened in Judges chapter 15 and Judges chapter 16, 5 times Samson starts flirting with the enemy, yet still expecting the power of God to be upon him. What he didn't realize was that the Holy Spirit is still holy. He thought that if he can continue his routine action, that the Holy Spirit would submit. Some of us think, some churches think, as long as we continue do what we do, some individuals think, as long as I can continue to do what I do, but on the side I've got mixture, that the Holy Spirit will still show up. Sorry. Because the Holy Spirit does not submit to routine action. Once the church loses its Nazarite call, once an individual begins to play with mixture, God will not submit to routine action. The Holy Spirit is not indebted. You know what? We have reduced the baptism of the Holy Spirit to an incident. I want to tell you that the sign of baptism in the Holy Spirit is not just that you speak in tongues, but it's that you have a different relationship with the Holy Spirit. My relationship with the Holy Spirit of love, of yieldedness, of yes, Lord, whatever adjustments you want in my life, Lord, that's my Nazarite vow to you. And this is really actually where we start running into the biggest problem of this whole thing. Because Samson got into a posture where he had been there and done that. He had enough Christian experience and talked himself out of his next unction, his next anointing, his next pursuit of God, because he had enough theology. Do you know how many Christians will get to a point and they will stop internally at that point? You know how many churches get to a point? It's a good point. But then they stop there. They stop there. That's why God is calling Pneuma South to a greater field. Thank God for everything that's happened in this place. But you will become Samson if you don't think that there is a lot more in God for you. Now, that sounds like a backhanded slap and a warning. Not at all. I'm here to share with you the invitation of the Lord to something so much greater so we never become stuck. Until the day that people walk in this place and the Spirit of God is like fire, so that every sick person is healed. So that every person who does not know Jesus then falls under the power of the Holy Spirit and says that Jesus Christ is Lord. Until every single one of us is a minister of flame going into our universities, going into our workplaces, going into our communities on fire for God, extending the kingdom of God outside four walls on a Sunday, I tell you, we are not in the field of blessing that we need to be. The biggest vulnerability is not even that Christians revert to a life of sin. The biggest vulnerability is that Christians stop the hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They stop, because the walk with God is either an upward call in Christ Jesus or a downward slope. It has no plateau. I want to show you something in Scripture, then I'm going to press on this matter a little bit more. Open up with me to the book of Revelations, chapter 3. This is for a leader, a bishop of a church, who was leading an entire church, a very good one, by the way. Chapter 3 and verse 17. The language of this leader's heart, Jesus just exposes it, not to shame the leader, but in order for that to be turned around and so that that leader could receive the greater in God. He says to him, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. Do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. What you are saying to him is that you've got an estimate of yourself that I need to course correct so I can give you something that is so much better. Not so I can condemn you, but so I can give you what is so much better. Nothing is more dangerous, honestly, than to believe that we have attained. There is nothing more dangerous than that. I want to tease this out a little bit more so you hear the heart of the Lord on it. You don't think it's a scolding. It's not at all. It's an invitation from God for something else. There were two disciples that were with John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist a good dude? He's a pretty good dude. Greatest among prophets by the witness of Jesus. Prepared a way of the Lord, the forerunner of the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He's a pretty good dude. He's a pretty good dude. Two disciples that had walked with him, that had been taught by him, were walking. And John 1:35 to 37 tells us that on one day, he points to Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And it says that from that day, his disciples left him and went to be with Jesus. I just want to highlight something. Now, was John a good field of blessing? If you're a disciple, you'd be pretty happy that you've got Pastor John leading your church, I'm telling you. But there had to come a day where he had to go from a good field of blessing to a greater field of blessing for those disciples. This is where Christians and churches get stuck, because they are much safer with what they know. They are much safer with a routine in this current field of blessing. This is where many Christian lives stop, because it's good. It's not bad. It's not evil. It's good, but it stops right there. It's the biggest vulnerability. The biggest vulnerability is for a person to be incapable to go from blessing to blessing. The biggest vulnerability for a church is to be incapable to go from one field to the next. I'm talking in the spirit realm. It's the biggest vulnerability, because the person thinks, no, I'm staying here. That's why denominations don't move forward. You know why? You know, because they think they have the fullness of revelation, but it's the revelation of 50 years ago. Please do not fall into the pride. It is pride to say that we are 99 years old as church. We say, thank you, Jesus, for 99 years of heritage. We've got to follow the cloud and we've got to follow the pillar of fire. Because while that has been a great field of blessing, thank you for John the Baptist, there comes a Jesus. Just saying. You know, a few weeks ago, I read up on the term drought on the Bureau of Meteorology's website. I never knew this. I thought a drought was no water. I didn't realize that a drought was no water. How they actually define a drought is that drought is insufficient water for the required usage. So it means this. It means a city could have 10 inches of water and not be in drought, while another city has 20 inches of water and be in drought. Because it's not about the presence or absence of water, it's about that the water levels are insufficient for the required usage. And right then, as I'm reading this thing, the Lord says to me, that's kind of the state of my church. They're going, we're in revival, and I'm saying, you're in drought. Because until we're in that space with the required levels of the Holy Spirit to transform cities and nations, we're at it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. See how dangerous this thing can become? See how a Nazarite, even in his Nazarite vow, could stop somewhere that is catastrophic? But see the other side of that? See a church that presses in, see a life that presses in, a life that presses in and says, Lord, thank you for all the past. Thank you for everything that you have taught me. Thank you for every encounter, but I'm not going to allow yesterday's encounter to diminish my pursuit of you, because there is more on you. God, until, and I'm talking to myself here, I read on John G. Lake last week, John G. Lake, 100,000 healings from one man, 100,000 documented healings in 5 years. Now, I read that and I was like, Now, God does not give the spirit by measure. And God is no respecter of persons. But John G. Lake was purely just a yielded vessel. God, I don't care what people think. I don't care what people say. I care what the Holy Spirit says. I don't even care about my past. I don't care. I don't have the right to disqualify myself. Please hear me, because some people here have disqualified themselves. Some of you think you've aged out. That is a lie from hell. Some of you think because of former disappointments, but I've done this before and it hasn't worked. It's a lie from hell. I will die believing God rather than quit. What about we press into a new yes? Individually and collectively, could we have a new yes toward God? Holy Spirit, we're not stopping here. We want more. Yes, God, let us be the kind of church that goes from dipping to dripping. Yes, God. Don't look to any other Pneuma location. Look to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Because that's got nothing to do with it. You're not called to follow a pattern. You are called to follow a person. And that person is the Holy Spirit. Your yieldedness to the Holy Spirit is going to make all the difference for your individual life and this community. And the miracles and the signs and the wonders and the manifestation of the kingdom and restored dreams from heaven and the crushing of the spine of the enemy has everything to do with our simple yes. Our simple yes. There's the nowhere we're going to stop. I think I'm going to finish soon. I've got heaps of notes I don't think of. But it doesn't matter about these notes at all. I just feel like the Holy Spirit is out to murder mixture. I feel like the Holy Spirit is out to, you know, honestly, no hype, no enthusiasm of the flesh. I feel like the Holy Spirit is ready to do some significant turnaround, anointing type touches on people who, you know what, Lord? I want so much more. I want so much more. Thank you for everything that has been. But God, I want so much more. I'm hungry for so much more, that the fullness of the life of Christ may be manifest in your mortal body. I want to tell you something about repentance. Repentance does not return you to a level playing field. Some people think that repentance, as Samson actually repented. Actually, I should tell you that in verse 28, have a look at what happens, right? Samson called to the Lord. Samson had been given over, unfortunately, to backsliding, and it got him to where it got him to. But when he repented, the Bible says that not only did the Lord hear his prayer, but he fulfilled his mission more than any other time in his life. That the dead that were killed at his death were more than he had killed all his life. His mission was completely surpassed in a moment of repentance. What does that mean? It means that when there's a repentant heart, immediately, you don't go on probation. Please hear this. The Lord's not going to put you on probation. You're not returned to a level place. You are returned to the apex. Repentance returns you to the apex. That's why when the prodigal son even came back, there was no probationary period. There was no like, let's give you another chance and see what you do with it. Some people treat God that way. They think, okay, If I reorient, yeah, I haven't been walking, but if I reorient, oh, it's going to take, no. That's unbiblical. You're not talking about the same God that we all worship. That's not it. He says, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Bring out sandals so that he could walk in him. He's not going to be a slave or a servant. He's a son. I need him to walk as a son, not somebody who walks in shame. Bring out the signet ring. You know what the signet ring was? Authority. Authority. He's going to have the same authority that I've forever intended him to have. Can you see that that happens like that? You return to the apex. That's why the Lord says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Because what Satan has done for so many years, Jesus will undo in a second. So the Spirit of God is inviting us individually and collectively to this greater field where you become a man of God that is clothed with the presence of Emmanuel. You become a woman of God that is saturated in the oil of heaven. You become an ambassador for Christ that carries the power of the kingdom so that you can trample on serpents and scorpions and overrule the power of the enemy, so that you lay your hands on the sick and then they shall recover. Now, is that to a select few? Actually, if we can have some music or somebody can come on keys or something, otherwise I'll just keep on preaching until next Sunday. Now, is that for a select few? Please hear me. I know normally when the music goes on, people go, okay, good, it's the end of a service, but just, yep. That's not for a select few. You know why? If I read my Bible correctly and believe it, Book of Revelations, chapter 1, says that he has made us kings and priests to our God, that he washed us in his own blood and made us kings and priests. That means if you are blood washed, if the blood of Jesus Christ is over your life, if you have said yes to Jesus, you are already a king and a priest. You don't work toward it. You are that. It made us. If you're blood washed, you are a king, you are a priest. A king is somebody who has dominion, sphere of control, if you like, to subdue the earth, walks in authority. That's why he's the king of kings, not the king of servants or king of subjects. He's king of kings, lord of lords. A priest, well, he's an intercessor for the world. So this is not to a select few. This is not to those who, hey, I pray, 7 hours a day. This is not to those who are employed by church. Employed by church will do nothing for you. Doesn't make you, doesn't put you in the elite. There's no such thing in Christianity, first class and second class citizens. There's only one class, the blood bought. And that's first class, that's business class right there. So here's the simple invitation of the Holy Spirit for us today. On an individual level, seriously, if you're like, you know what, God, maybe I've not just plateaued, but I genuinely want to press in with hunger so that my life does not stop until my life is completely saturated with anointing oil. So it's not a season of revival, but revival turns into a move of the Spirit. So it's not historical characters. What would it be? Please, Numa South, just humor me for a minute or two. Can you imagine? I don't know how many are in this room now, but I'm not even going to say all of us. I'm going to say just 50% of us in this room gave ourselves fully to the Holy Spirit. what would happen to Melbourne. God does not save by many or by few. He doesn't care about. God knows how to take from the hundreds of thousands down to a small number so that he can get all the glory. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what will happen? Can you imagine if we say, God, thank you for everything that has been, but now we are going to press in more than we ever have. You've got our yes in a whole new way. And that is my final challenge. Can the Holy Spirit have a yes in a new way in your life? Can he have your yes? Not just on the big things, but on everything. You know sometimes what that yes begins looking like? Sometimes we think, oh, you know, okay, if the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to send you to Sri Lanka, then I'm going to go, Lord. That's not, maybe, but that's not necessarily what the Holy Spirit may be saying. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will just say to you, hey, I need you to change that attitude just there, and he needs your yes. Or I need you to talk to that person a little bit different. I need you to honor, not disrespect them. Sometimes it's those, but you know what it is? It's a yes. I'm not meant to live for anything else except become more like Christ. So allow the Holy Spirit to adjust me. In that place, I become empty and then he fills me. In that place, you go from dipping to dripping. Holy Spirit wants our yes. A whole new fresh yes. You could only decide that as to what that looks like. I actually don't want this to be emotional at all. I don't want to, you know, I know what could happen right now. I could invite you up here. We could all, and that's good. I'm not mocking that. That's important. It's times when the Holy Spirit, but I don't feel the Holy Spirit wants us to do that. I feel the Holy Spirit just wants every single one of us right now. Every single one of us. If you're a leader in this place, I'm talking to you too. Every single one of us. Me, every single one of us. Right now, just to have 30 seconds to a minute with God. If you want a new yes to God, you talk to him about it. Tell him, God, you've got my yes. He may begin by talking to you about what that looks like for you. What's a new yes? What's a new yes for this church? What's a new yes? You've been walking in a yes, but there's a new yes. What does that look like? There's a new yieldedness so that the Spirit of God could fill you. What does that look like?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.